There's been a great deal said about what it means to be born again. Since Jimmy Carter has said that he is born again, there has been more attention centered by the press and the news media on this particular subject than I can ever recall. And consequently, other people seemingly have come to the forefront and said, I too am born again. We recently had a man, according to our local newspaper, visiting in the city of Rochester, who is an ex-California Mafia member. A man by the name of Joe Donato was recently in town, having reportedly been involved in murders, bookmaking, and general hustling. And he said something happened in his life, and he became born again, and now he's touring the country preaching. Gerald Ford's oldest son, Michael, is a student at Gordon Theological Seminary in Boston. He too says that he's been born again. Charles Colson, conspirator of the Watergate affair, claims to have been born again after the Watergate, and says a new awakening is coming to America as the new awakening that we historically refer to in the 1740s, led by George Whitefield. And then for you fight fans, George Foreman has said that he's now been born again, has laid down the gloves and picked up a Bible. Jimmy Stewart, of course an actor known to most of us, I suppose, talked about being born again and says that he considers his greatest failure in life that he did not prevail upon his family to attend church regularly. Tom Landry, the well-known coach of the Dallas Cowboys, says that in 1966 he committed his life to Jesus Christ, and consequently his perspective on life totally changed. Janet Lynn, a skating champion, says she's been born again, and consequently God has enabled her to do things that she could not do in herself. Jim Ryan says, who is a track star, I found Jesus Christ as my Savior in 1972. Wallace Johnson, president of Holiday Inns, says, I am a Christian. I've been saved. I've been born again. Norma Zimmer, TV singer, says, I've been born again. Graham Kerr, the galloping gourmet or goulet or whatever, you know. Graham says, I've been born again. It's changed my home, my marriage, my perspective on life. It's changed my life from the negative to the positive. And then, of course, who of us have not heard of a fellow by the name of Eldridge Cleaver, a man who was a revolutionary in our country, and says now that he's born again, and his entire philosophy of life has dramatically changed. Recently, there was an article in Upstate Magazine in our local newspaper about pockets of charismatic people all across our community who claim to be born again. Last summer, here in our city, hundreds of Catholic charismatics crowded into the Sacred Heart Cathedral for a special mass at which Bishop Hogan officiated. In fact, 34% of adult Americans, according to a Gallup poll, say that they've been born again. Now, for me as a fundamental preacher, there are two ways to look at this new wave of popularity about talking about these words that were just a few years ago totally disdained by the general public, born again. First of all, I'm glad for the attention that the word is finally getting. However, I do want you to quickly realize that people have not just been talking about being born again for the last few months or couple of years. Jesus started talking about it 2,000 years ago. And there have been some folks that have been talking about it ever since. There's always been an element of people that have been discussing and propagating this word and philosophy. On the other hand, even though I am glad for the attention that is being focused upon these words by our community and society, I am concerned because attention almost always causes confusion about the matter. Anytime there is a great deal of attention focused on a particular thing, there are misunderstandings and confusion that result. One of the problems is that everyone that's a nut walking on the streets gets the tag "born again" labeled on them. You know what I mean? And that may not be necessarily true. Now, all of these people and many more that I have talked about say that they are born again. Many of them are celebrities, well-known people. Now, I do not know if they are born again or not. I am not here to judge them. I would not attempt to do so. I am not telling you they are or they are not born again. I do not know. I've never had the opportunity to sit down personally and visit with each one of them. But I am here to say that the tragedy of this whole thing that is taking place today and this focus of attention upon the subject of the new birth is just this. There are hundreds and perhaps thousands of people across our community and nation that will believe that they are born again because of someone else's experience or someone else's testimony or someone else's philosophy, rather than searching out the truth of the matter for themselves and establishing with absolute 100% assurance that they too can know what the new birth is and whether they are or are not born again. There's a lot of folks running around the country today that do not know exactly what they are or what they ought to be. There are some folks that say, well, I think I ought to be born again, but I'm not sure. And it sounds good, and I guess I did hear that Jesus said something about it, so if Jesus talked about it, I suppose I ought to be born again. Yes, I come think of it, I believe I am born again. But it's not quite that simple. There are a lot of folks that are not sure what they are. It reminds me of a story about a Polak. Now, I'm Polish, so I feel like I have liberty to tell Polish jokes. Amen? I feel like I have that liberty. It reminds me of the story of the German and the Englishman and the Polak, and they were all in prison together. And they escaped at the same time, and they were running out through the woods, and the sheriff and the deputies and the bloodhounds were all fast on their heels. And the German, being the intellect of the group, he came along after a while, and he said, well, he said, now here's what I need to do. And so he said to the fellas, he said, now, you two fellas run on, and I'll decoy them, and I'll climb this tree here, thinking that he could just get rid of the dogs, and they'd continue to chase the Englishman and pull off. So they agreed, and they ran on. He climbed the tree. And so here come the bloodhounds up the tree, barking, woo, 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 you know, and here come the deputies and the sheriff, and the sheriff comes up there, and he says, who's up that tree? And the German goes, sheriff said, oh, it's just a chicken. Let's go. So they took off down through the woods. Wasn't long the Englishman got the same bright idea. So he climbed the tree and sent the Polak on alone. So the bloodhounds came up and barked at the base of the tree, and the sheriff ran up and said, who's up that tree? And the Englishman goes, ooh, ooh. Oh, he says, just an owl. Let's go. They went on down through the woods, and pretty soon the Polak, being all tuckered out, climbed a tree. They came up to the tree, and the sheriff yelled, who's up that tree? And he goes, moo. Now, if that went over your head, we'll pray for you. What I'm trying to tell you is there are some folks that can't quite make up their mind what they ought to be. Not just sure what they ought to be. But there's a great deal of talk about what it means to be born again. I have seen, I am certain, in the last 6 or 8 months, more newspaper articles, more magazine articles, more attention by the media and the press devoted to this subject than I have seen in my entire lifetime. In just a few months, all of a sudden, America is interested in what it means to be born again. I want you to realize that the Bible has always been interested in this subject. Jesus was talking to a man who was a priest. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. His name was Nicodemus. Allow me to read to you a few portions of this conversation. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. There's some observations that I would like to make for you this morning about the subject of birth. As was characteristic of the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he constantly paralleled the physical to the spiritual. Jesus taught on true top level. It was not that he was not capable of teaching on a higher level, but simply that he wanted every one of his hearers to be able to completely grasp that which he spoke of. So Jesus, consequently, got everything down on a physical plane and took that which paralleled to the spiritual and taught it in allegories or parallels. Jesus did that concerning a fig tree. He took a fig tree which was physical and paralleled it to a spiritual truth. He told many parables. He told a parable about a sower. He told a parable about a pearl. He told a parable about wheat and tares. And he used the physical thing so that people might be able to identify with and grasp the concept of spiritual truth. Now this is one of the greatest and most classic examples of that which I have said in all of God's Word, where Jesus said, you must be born again. Now you may be rich and you may be poor. You may be short, you may be tall. You may be religious, you may be a hypocrite. You may be wicked, you may be righteous, but Jesus said you must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. There are some observations I'd like to make about birth. The first thing I notice about birth is it's brought about by a seed. You were born of your father's seed. If it were not for that, you would not be here. I inherited some certain physical characteristics from my father. Medical science tells me that I received 23 chromosomes from my father. I received 23 from my mother. And together they combine and make up 46 chromosomes, which make me physically what I am. They produce my nose, my ears, eyes, my skin, all that I am physically is due to that. But another interesting fact, and yet a lot of people are not aware of it, that medical science has revealed to us over the last 30 or 40 or 50 years, is that even though I received 23 chromosomes from my mother and 23 from my father, I received 100% of my blood from my father. My father, medically speaking, dictated 100% my blood. That's why when the father of a child is in question, a blood test is legal evidence in a court of law. My father determined that. That's what the medical scientists tell me. Now, I was born of my father's seed. And seed was necessary to bring about my birth. It would have been impossible otherwise. Now, the Bible tells me that there is a spiritual seed that is absolutely essential to be involved in if the new birth is going to transpire in your life and mine. The Bible teaches us that this seed is nothing other than the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, Peter said in Peter 1:23. And then Paul added to that in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, God over and over and over again has declared to us that the seed, the spiritual seed, that is responsible for germinating and bringing forth life on a spiritual level is the Word of God. In other words, it's impossible to get saved or to be born again without being confronted with the truth of God's Word. Some folks say, I say, have you been born again? Oh, yes, I've been. Well, how do you know that you've been born again? Well, I had a wonderful experience. And they tell me about their experience, and sometimes their experience totally precludes the Word of God. You know, you can't know about your need of the new birth. You can't know about the process of the new birth. And you cannot know about the result of the new birth unless you study the Word of God. For this is the only book in all creation that authoritatively speaks on the subject that we're discussing this morning. So there is a seed. So my reference point for knowing about the new birth is the book that I hold in my hand. Now, Jimmy Stewart and Janet Lynn and Jim Ryan and all the rest of these folks may be born again. I don't know if they are not. But you know what? I wouldn't depend upon what they say to determine whether I was or not. I would depend upon what the book says. I would depend upon an authoritative source. And that's why God has declared that His Word can be called a seed. A seed. The Bible also would indicate, as even common sense would indicate, that birth not only is involved with a seed, but birth implies no past. When a man is born, no one thinks of what happened before birth. That's his starting point. Your birth certificate reads 3:37 p.m., October the 22nd, or whatever. It's pinpointed to a time. And that was starting point for your life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could think that right now, from this day forward, there would be no past in your life as far as sin is concerned and as far as God looks upon your life. That's exactly what the Bible has in mind. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what God's talking about? He's talking about washing all your sin away and forgetting all your past. That's exactly what God had in mind when He said in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. Birth implies no past. When I was born again, God forgot my past. According to the Word of God, He took my sin and He buried him in the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. God absolutely erased my past. He washed it away. He forgot it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could forget some of the things in your past? I'm sure that we all, every one of us without exception, can identify with that remark. We can say, oh, I look back on my life and I see mistakes and I see things that I did that were not right. Oh, that I could erase those things, that I could undo those things. You can't. But spiritually, God is capable of showing you from His Word how that He can forget your past. So birth it needs a seed. Birth implies no past. Birth implies a new beginning. Birth is an exciting event. A new life, a new future, a new destiny. I'm certain that most of our people here in this auditorium today are the large percentage of parents. Think back, if you will, when that first child was born in your home, and the sensational excitement and the stir of enthusiasm that came about as a result of that birth. Wasn't it a thrill? Wasn't it a joy? You thought, and immediately perhaps you began to lay down plans for the future of that child's life. Perhaps it wasn't long until the life insurance man came to your house. And you began to set aside a program of trust or annuities or this or that or something else whereby that you could be that child could be assured of having a college education. Perhaps you went down to the bank and you got a savings account and you said, now, faithfully, I'm going to deposit X amount of dollars every week so that this child can be provided for and an education and so on. Now, most of you didn't carry through. And about 6 weeks, it got to be old hat, but nonetheless, you know. You tried, you started, perhaps. It was an exciting event. Birth implies a new beginning. Now, perhaps you're here and you look at your life and you say, well, I'm 50 plus, or I'm 60 plus, or I'm 40 plus, and it's a little too late. I'm so set in my ways and my life, it's a little too late for me to start thinking about a new beginning. The Bible says God wants to give you a new beginning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Birth implies membership into a family. I have to have a seed to be born again, just like I have to have a seed to be born. The seed is the Word of God. When I'm confronted with the seed and when I trust Jesus Christ and I'm born again, as far as God is concerned, I have no past. He takes my sin and He separates them as far as the east is from the west. It implies a new beginning. God wants to give me a new beginning. He said, if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He wants to give me a clean slate, a new start on life. And then, as we've stated, it implies membership into a family. You know that there's a lot of people that have misappropriately judged what the Bible really says, for they've not taken the time to study it for their own welfare. You know, there's a lot of folks running around this country that believe that everybody's a child of God. You know, you couldn't find that in your Bible with a laser beam and an x-ray and a microscope and a pair of pliers. You couldn't find that. There is not one statement in the Bible that I hold in my hand that would even in any way, shape, or form allude to that every person is a child of God. It's not true. Jesus was speaking to the most religious crowd that ever lived and walked on the face of the earth, the Pharisees. And He said, ye are of your father the devil. Whew. Whoever got the idea that Jesus was always nice to folks? Oh, read Matthew 23 sometime. Over and over again, He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, vipers in the grass. He pointed out to them the frailty and the fallacies of their religion without fact. But birth implies membership into a family. When I was saved or born again, I was born into a family. Just as when I was born, physically, I was born into the Modlers family. Now, there's nothing that I can ever do about that. I might go see my attorney, and I might say, now, I'd like to have my name changed. I don't like Modlers. Because every time I pick up the phone and try to make a long-distance call, I have to spell it 7 times for the operator. Thank God. It isn't what it used to be. It used to be Modlishevsky. I wouldn't even try that. Yeah, I might say, now, I'd like to have my name changed. Well, he might say, now, Reverend Modlish, what would you like to change to, Jones? That'd be simple enough, easy enough for everyone to understand. I could get my name changed, and I could completely remove myself from everyone that I know and love, and I could, so to speak, get a new start on life, but you know what? Nothing will ever change the blood that flows through my veins. Nothing will ever change that. You see, in reality, I'll always be my Father's son. Nothing will ever change that, no matter what I do. I might go out and rob a bank. Hope it don't. I might go out and commit some dastardly deed or crime, but I'll still be my Father's son. When I was born into the Modlish family, and nothing will ever change that. Listen, my friend, birth implies membership into a family. No wonder the Lord said he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. No wonder the Lord said, I know my sheep, I hear their voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, when I was born again, I was born into the family of God. That's why the book of Hebrews talks about disciplining and chastening God's children. You know that God loves me so much from the very day that I was born again. He loves me so much. He says, now, Modlish, he says, I love you so much, you get out of line and you stay out of line too long and I'm going to whip you. You know why I discipline my children? Because I hate them? Of course not. Because I love them. Because I want them to grow up having some character and backbone in their life. I want them to know what it is to stand strong and firm and not be a moral weakling. I want them to have a basis for making moral decisions in their life. And that's why I discipline them. You know why God disciplines a child of God? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. I was born into the family of God the day I was born again. Applies membership into a family. And no matter what I do, nothing will ever change that. Oh, but someone says, now, preacher, what if you get born again and you go out and you do something real bad? Well, it's all right. Go ahead. All I can say is you better hang on because the switch is coming. Unless you confess it and get it right. That's why God's built those provisions in for us as Christians. He loves us. He cares for us. You mean to tell me that a fella can say he's born again and go out and shoot someone and still go to heaven? Now, wait a minute. That's where it is, you see. You mean to tell me a fella can say he is born again? Yeah, a fella can say anything and go do anything. But on the other side of the pendulum, God said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. When I was born again, God changed my want to. I got a little button in there. It's called want to button. God pushed it and changed it. I don't always want to do the things that I used to want to do. I'm not perfect. I sin. I fall down on my face before God and confess it, and he forgives it. We patch it up, make it right, and go on. It implies membership into a family. There's another observation about birth. It defies understanding. Oh, I know, you can get out the medical textbook and they'll tell you about this and that and the other thing and they'll go through. Boy, I took biology in high school and college. I went through all that. We cut up pigs and everything else trying to understand all that. And I know that there are medical explanations for birth, but you know what? It's still, if an honest man will evaluate the thing, I think he'd have to say, it defies explanation. It cannot totally be understood. It's a miracle, isn't it? It's one of the most marvelous miracles that I know anything about. How about a seed, microscopic size, can bring forth life, and this life is intelligent life, and it can speak, and it can hear, and it can see, and it can think, and it can rationalize, and it can compute. It's a miracle. It defies understanding. When I was born again, I know the theological explanations for the new birth. I can give you a theological definition of regeneration. I can give you a biblical definition of conversion. I can give you a biblical definition of sanctification. I can tell you what the Bible says about being saved. These are all synonyms for the word born again. I can tell you those things, but you know what? Even though I can tell you and explain to you theologically what takes place, I can take you to Colossians 2 and tell you about an operation made without hands by God. I can take you over to Romans chapter 6. I can take you over to John chapter 10. I can explain all these things to you theologically, but I'm here to tell you, and I'm here to be very honest with you, it still defies my understanding. You know why? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. When a person can come out of darkness into life, from death into life, it's a miracle. It's a miraculous thing. And that's why Jesus paralleled it to birth. There's one last thing I'd like to bring to your attention today. Birth implies pain. We must have a seed to have birth. Birth implies no past. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could forget your past? If you could really be assured of the fact that God had forgotten your sin. Birth implies a new beginning. Wouldn't it be wonderful to say, I've got a new slate on life? Birth implies membership into a family. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could say, I know for sure today I'm a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. Wouldn't it be fantastic if you could identify with all those principles? Even though it defies understanding, the Bible teaches me that when I became a child of God, at that very split second when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I put my faith and trust in Him and I was born again, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, actually moved into me and took residence in me. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, Paul told the Corinthians. He said that we are sealed with the Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1:13. And so I know that the Spirit of God moved into me and took up residence in me and made that which was dead alive. I can't completely understand it. I can thank God for it. But did you ever think, in face of all these things, that birth implies pain? Do you know that someone suffered to bring you and I into this world? Thank you, ma'am. I'll take six of them. Someone suffered to bring you and I into this world. How many of you ladies ever had a child? Would you lift your hand, please? All right. You can appreciate what I'm talking about, can't you? You suffered for 9 months. Listen, we've got an exploding nursery around First Bible Baptist Church. I see these poor gals walking around. Bless their hearts, they look so uncomfortable. I see them come along about the 7 1/2, 8 month mark, you know. Bring their pillow to church. Set it down in the chair. Uncomfortable, miserable, it's miserable. I don't speak from experience, I just... I speak as an observer. Someone endured a great deal of pain, misery, agony, discomfort, to bring you and I into this world. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ died on a cross that you and I may be born again. I said a statement a little while ago that I just kind of left hanging on purpose, because now I'm going to try to tie it together for you. We talked about a seed. We said that a man, that a woman is born of a seed. We know that. We're not biologically ignorant. And so it is spiritually. You're born of a seed. And we said we're born physically of a seed, and that seed makes us what we are. And our father constituted our blood. Now there's something unusual and unique about blood as I study it in the Word of God. As I study it in the face of medical science, I find out it's a paradox. It's an unusual thing. It's strange. The thing that's keeping me alive is the thing that's killing me. You know, they tell us that our first president, George Washington, probably died a premature death. And the reason why is the leading physicians of his day still believed that the cure to many of the illnesses that people commonly suffered from was bleeding a patient and taking blood from their body. Doctors today, studying the symptoms that were listed as given to George Washington, say that probably he had nothing more than a severe case of tonsillitis. They took blood out of him, and he died. Now, you know what the Bible says? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And you know where it said it? Way back in the book of Leviticus. You know, stick with your Bible. Let science and education catch up later. And stick with the book. God told you thousands of years ago that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The very thing that's keeping me alive, ironically enough, is the thing that's killing me. For the thing that's killing me is a disease called sin. It's in my bloodstream, if you please. I was born from a sinful seed. The Bible calls it a corruptible seed. Did you ever observe your children? Did you ever observe that you never had to teach those kids how to do wrong? You never had to say, now Johnny, this is the proper and accepted way to rob the cookie jar. Crawl up on the counter, and when mommy is not looking, you had to be there. Did you ever notice that they figured it out all by their little own selves? You say, well, yeah, but that's because the neighbor's kids, they run around with. Well, where did they get it? Well, they got it from their parents. Good. Where did they get it? You know where your kids got that? You know where they got that drive, that initiative within them to automatically know how to cheat? How to lie, how to steal, how to defraud. They got it, hold on, from you. They got it from you. You say, well, where did I get it? From your parents. Where did they get it? From theirs. And where did they get it? From theirs. And so it goes on and backwards and backwards and backwards. You know what's wrong? There's something wrong with our bloodline. We were born with, according to Romans chapter 5, a sin nature. A couple of months ago, I bought an Irish Setter puppy. miserable mutt. Now, theoretically, that dog is a bird dog. I'm guarding my position by saying theoretically. Now, that dog was not born pointing. I mean, she didn't come out. You know what I mean? She just didn't. But supposedly, she was born a pointer. That's her nature. Now, I can go out and teach her how to hunt as she grows, but I can't teach her how to point. You know what that is? That's instinct. I mean, all of a sudden, one day, a little old bird, tweet, 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 will fly by, and all of a sudden, she goes. That's instinct. You know where she got that? She was born with it. It's in her blood. Did you ever see a duck that was hatched swimming? I mean, he just comes out of the egg and goes. He wasn't hatched swimming, but he was hatched a swimmer. That's his nature. You let him grow up a little bit, he'll go to the water, won't he? Now, you were not born sinning, but you were born a sinner. You see the difference? You were born with a sin nature that compels you, that drives you, that absolutely demands that you sin, and your sin is an offense before God. Now, where did you get that? There's something wrong with your blood that you were born with. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was an old man, a priest, an intelligent man, he said, you must be born again. And later on he said, now you are a ruler of Israel. Don't you understand these things? Nicodemus said, I'm an old man. Can I go back in my mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus went on to carefully explain that he was not speaking of that which is physical, but he was simply paralleling the physical to the spiritual. You must be born again. There's something. Why? Why must you be born again? Because there's something wrong with your blood. There's something wrong with it. It's sinful blood that dictates a sin nature that is necessarily offensive to a holy God. For our sins have separated us from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible declares. Therefore, Jesus concluded, you must be born again. As we bring our service to a conclusion, I want you to think about this with me now. Why did the Son of God, Jesus Christ, die on the cross? Why was it so essential in the sight of God to be prophesied some 1,000 years before the event ever took place, that God's only begotten Son should come, be born of a virgin? Wait a minute, did you get that? Did you get that, born of a virgin? You got it from your Father in His blood. You know why Jesus was different than you and I? He didn't have a human father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Mary provided a body for him, but God provided his blood, for the blood type is dictated 100% by the Father. And that's why the Bible says the Holy Spirit was conceived in her and she brought forth child. And that's why Acts 20:28 says that when Christ died on the cross, he gave God's blood. There was something different about his blood than yours and mine. My blood dictates that I sin. No wonder the Bible says Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways, like as we are, yet without sin. That's why when he died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin, God said it was an acceptable thing. It was acceptable as far as God was concerned to cover our sin, to atone for our sin, to forgive us our sin, and to give us eternal life. Now, here it is, bottom line, the nutshell. You and I have a need to be born again, for Jesus Christ himself said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. There's no hope of heaven, no hope of salvation, no hope of forgiveness of sin, no hope of eternal life unless you're born again. Let's do not take anyone's except God's word for the definition of it. Bottom line, I'm lost in sin. I'm separated from my God. God loves me, but God commendeth his love toward me, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's something wrong with me. I have a sin nature that's diametrically opposed to the holiness of a deity and of a holy God. It's offensive to him. And yet, even though God hates my sin, God loves me, a sinner. And therefore he said, I'll send my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And when he sheds his blood, if people will receive what he did for them on Calvary's cross, when he shed his blood, then if they'll receive that by faith, they may be born again and receive a new nature. Does that mean that I no longer have a desire to sin? Oh no, I still occupy the old flesh. But God says that he would save my soul, that he would forgive me of all my sin, if I would put my faith and trust in what Christ did for me. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know why you need to be born again? You need a blood transfusion. You're on your way to a devil's hell without it. God's only begotten Son gave his life that you might live. How then can you receive him? And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's only one way to be born again, the Bible way. The Bible way is to immediately confess to God that I stand before him a guilty, condemned sinner. Recognize that God provided a way of salvation through his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Recognize that my very nature dictates that I sin, and my sin is offensive before God. But God, through an operation of faith, has made available for me the avenue of salvation. When I express my faith and trust in Christ and receive him as my Savior and receive by faith his blood that was shed for my soul, I am born again. When I'm born again, I have the promise of God of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you've come today and you've honored us by your visit. And we have tried to consequently honor you by telling you the truth. We did not invite you here to flatter you. We did not invite you here to compromise. We invited you here because we love you for your soul's sake. And we wanted you to know the truth about the new birth. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if you could look back in your life and say, as far as God is concerned, there's no past. It's possible. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could say, as far as God is concerned, today is a new beginning. Wouldn't it be marvelous if you could say, today, I am a child of God, a member of God's family. Your need, my friend, is to be born again. Shall we stand for prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we want to pray. No one stirring around, no one moving, please. No one leaving. This is the most important part of our entire service. This is where it's at. You have come, and we're glad. We did not invite you to flatter you. On the other hand, we did not invite you to insult your intelligence. We invited you to share the simple truth of God's Word with you today. You're here and you realize that you're a sinner, for God has declared it, and you know your own heart. And you realize that because of the very holiness of God, your sin must be offensive to Him. And as you stop and reflect on that for a moment, you know, if God would be just as His Word declares, then His holiness would not allow you as a sinner to enter into His presence. It matters not how religious you are, what kind of a church member you are. The point of the thing is, my friend, we are all condemned under sin. And therefore, we've pointed you to a person today, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life on Calvary's cross that you might be saved and have eternal life. Would you like to be born again? While our heads are bowed and no one's looking around, I wonder how many folk here today and say, "Now, preacher, I know without a shadow of a doubt I've been born again." Would you just lift your hand, please, for a moment? I know I've been born again. Now hold it there for a moment. All right, a large number of folk all across this auditorium. Thank you. Put your hands down. But you know, perhaps even a greater majority do not know. Would you grant us the opportunity to show you from the Word of God how you can know? Would you allow us that privilege? And I do mean privilege, for us to show you from the Bible how to be born again. Perhaps you're here today and you say, "Now, preacher, I've been wondering about this thing. I've heard about it. I've been wondering about it." Or maybe you've just heard about it today for the first time. But my spiritual curiosity has been provoked. I'd like to know what it means to be born again. And if what you say is true, if the new birth is accompanied with an assurance of eternal life, if the new birth is accompanied with absolute assurance of forgiveness of sins, and it is, because the Bible says so, then I don't have it. If that's what the new birth is, if it's an assurance of heaven is my home, if it's a 100% assurance that my sins are forgiven, as far as God is concerned, I have no past and everything is future with me and God, if that's what it is, I don't know that I have it, but I'd like to have it. If that's you, and I've described hundreds of people in this auditorium today, I'd like to pray for you. I obviously can't point you all out. I wouldn't embarrass you, not for anything in the world, but I would like to just remember you in a general prayer. So you're here today and say, "I'm not sure I've been born again, preacher, but I'd like to be. I'd like to have that assurance that you speak of. Pray for me." Would you just lift your hand for a moment? Lift it up all across this auditorium. Hold it high for a moment, will you? Because there's lots of you. There's all kinds of folk all across here. Hold it up just for a moment, and let me kind of see how many I'm talking to here. All right, over. Let me do it this way. Put your hands down just for a moment, would you please? Over on my left and your right, this far section, over here on my left and your right, all of you folk in that section would say, "I'm not sure I'm born again, but I'd like to have that assurance. I'd like to know more about it." Would you lift your hand now, please? All right. All right, over here. Anyone else? I see several hands over there in that far section on my right, or my left and your right. All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. How about this next one right over here, this section right here? As we're coming across this way, this section right here, would you lift your hands, please, just for a moment? Right here, folks, right here. This section right here. Lift your hands down. I'm not sure I'd like to be sure. All right, I see several folks. Thank you so much. All right, right here in front of you, right here.
I hear from y'all, and I've seen 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 or more right here in all my life. Thank you so much.
Right here in front of me, on my right now.
Right here, all right. Others, I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, thank you so much. Very good. All right, right over here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. All right, Spirit of God is moving this section. Praise the Lord. All right, over here, on your far left, my far right. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4. All right, other others. Okay. Good. Marvelous. Now, here's what we want to do.
All of you folks that lifted your hand, perhaps you didn't, but you kind of wishing you did. You'd like to know what it means to be born again. We're prepared to help you. We want to help you. We desire to help you. We want you to leave this building with that assurance. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a verse of invitation, and as soon as we sing, I trust that you'll do this one thing. You lifted your hand. I hope that you'll make, as you can see, there's dozens and dozens of people just like you that lifted their hand for the same prayer request. What I'd like for you to do is make your way down one of these aisles, the closest one to you, as soon as we begin to sing after I pray, and gather right here in front of the pulpit down here on the floor for a moment. I'd like to have a couple of words with you, and then there'll be someone standing right next to you with a Bible, and in just a couple of moments, they'll open it up and they'll show you pertinent passages to the subject that we've discussed and show you how you can be born again. And you can leave this building today with 100% assurance of eternal life. You can do it. God's Word has so declared it. Heavenly Father, we're here before you in your presence today, realizing that we've preached the Word, we've told the truth. Now we depend upon your Holy Spirit to apply it to hearts and bring fruit according to your will. The Lord, we're thanking you for folks that have been receptive, for these that have lifted their hand and said, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm born again. I'd like to be." Oh, God, deal with their hearts and show them that eternal life is not in a religion, in a ritual, but in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, may they come and receive him by faith today as the Bible outlines, realizing that if they'll call upon him and put their faith and trust in what he did for them on Calvary's cross, he'll give them the precious, wonderful commodity of eternal life. Help them to make this decision to follow Christ. God bless them. Thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the choir will sing. You lifted your hand, requested prayer. "I'm not sure I'm born again. I'd like to be." You step out of your seats and come on. Don't be embarrassed. We're here to help you. We're not gonna embarrass you. You just come. Come on. You come and stand right here, please. As a group, you just come and stand right here. I'll have a word with you, then someone will be there to help you. Just a moment. That's right. Folks are coming down every aisle. You come. Come on. That's right. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. You come right here. Amen. You come and stand right here. Just please. Amen. Amen. Come on. Right now I see folks of every kind and description coming down this aisle. And that's great. We're not talking about some cheap emotionalism. That's not it. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're talking about something that's real, something that's deep. We're talking about establishing a personal relationship with God. But you must do it through Jesus Christ. For the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. We'll sing another verse. And you folks that can, just squeeze in as much as you can, please. There's others who'd like to come. I'll have a word with you after this verse, and someone will deal with you. All right, let's sing, Brother Walt. Come on. You step out and come with, please. Listen to me, if you would, please. All of you that have come, you're right here. We have not invited you to come so that you can have an emotional experience. God never promised an emotion with the new birth. There may be an emotion involved, and that's fine, but God never promised it. We're not talking about stars flashing, bells ringing, angels singing. God never promised that. What we're talking about is a deep, resolved confidence that God loves you and wants to save you. And He wants to do it right now. All you have to do is trust Him by faith. And someone is here to help you and show you how to do that. All right, I'm so glad that you've come. There are folks back way up the aisle here almost. Let's make sure that we've got everyone. All right, now let's do this. Altar workers, find someone. Find two if you have to. And just find a place. Read some scriptures to them and pray with them. If they don't have a tag on, they're not an altar worker. If they don't have a tag on, they're not an altar worker. So find someone that doesn't have a tag on is the thing, see? Find someone that doesn't have a tag on. Place to do so, but you just find someone to help you here for a minute. Is there anyone that's come that doesn't have someone to help them? Anyone that's come that doesn't have someone to help them? There's some folks right here, Brother Bonnie. If you're here, you'd like to know about the new birth, but you haven't come. Hey, you're in luck. There's still some altar workers available. Why don't you come? We'll sing another verse. Find out how God can be real to you, for you, and in you. As the choir softly sings, you come. Yes, ma'am. Such a gracious audience. The service has lasted a little bit longer than usual. You can appreciate why. We've had a large crowd, a lot to do. You've been gracious, and we appreciate it. If you're here today and you leave this place without full assurance of eternal life, it'd be the saddest mistake you ever made. It'd be the worst thing that you've ever done. God loves you so much. Jesus Christ died for you, and He wants to save you. We'd like to show you how that you can have that assurance. Still not too late. Y'all are working to meet you right here and deal with you concerning your spiritual needs. You step out and come. The instruments will continue to play. And we'll be dismissed in just another moment or two. Attention for a few moments, please. There are dozens of people that have responded to this invitation. I can't even calculate how many. They've come because they wanted to find something that's real in their life. They knew something was missing. They knew they needed to be born again. If you have never been born again, you have the same need. We'd like to encourage you to give serious consideration to what we've talked about. I want to quickly introduce some folks to you. I'll not linger. I don't have time. I'm just going to read their names. All of these folks have come to get saved today. I'm just going to read their names. Jim Land, Mrs. Shirley Reynolds, Elisa Weber, Roger Perry, Mary Decker, Lily Bell Shorey, Bill Koch, Pat Clark, Karen Gaff, Charles Hoover,
Keratos Keradat, or I'm close, I hope. Adele Gaff, Mrs. Jesse Koch, Mrs. Nancy Bianchi, Lori Richardson, Barbara Snyder, Charlene Smeltzer, Rick Snoddy, Lloyd Reynolds, Harisha Graham, John Timmon, Joanna Butler, Betty Buzard, Michael Graham, William Stewart, Bertha Warnick, Mrs. Elizabeth Wilcox, Mr. Albert Perry, Barbara Perry, Bill Goulford, Ann Goulford, Beverly Wood, Sherry DeMore, Teresa Wright, all of these folks have come to get saved. Thank God for them. Pardon? Amen. That is absolutely fantastic. Praise the Lord. Lucille Goldship, or facsimile there. John Johnson. I don't have any trouble with names like Johnson. I can handle those. Lee Richardson. All of these folk and more have come to receive the Lord Jesus. You that are glad that they've come, let it be known by good old-fashioned amen.
Amen.
Tonight, Dr. Peter Ruckman will be speaking here in the auditorium at 6 o'clock, in our 6 o'clock service. Aren't you looking forward to it?
Amen.
We're going to have a wonderful time. Be patient. We'll get you out of the parking lot as soon as we can. We got the cars jammed in there pretty tight, but we'll get you out as soon as we can if you'll be patient with us. David Warnick comes. We're grateful that you've come. Let's bow in prayer and thank God for his goodness and his blessings. All our workers, don't let these folks leave until you're finished with them all the way through. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great service, for the souls that have been saved by the score, folks that have come to search the real answer out. And they've trusted Jesus Christ to save you. Thank you for it. We pray that we've had an impact on lives and hearts as we've preached the truth to them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.